This time here is a short time in our life's journey. Church building is one building on Wellington's terrace. The faith that undergirds our lives is one expression of Christianity. Our humanity is defined by a genetic code that has much in common with the codes of all life. We are chapters in the story of life, that miracle that is nature. However we imagine all that is true and good, we now give of ourselves to be enriched and challenged by it. So may it be. And welcome, everybody. I'm not aware of us having visitors here, except for... Maria and Sophia. And also, I haven't met Solomon and Amos before, I don't think. So... We don't have any other visitors, do we? No, I thought it was all people I knew. Well, welcome to our service. And as usual, as is said here, please stay afterwards and share in the chatter and the coffee and the tea and the odd biscuit or two. We'll now have our opening prayer. God, we wonder whether we believe what we've just sung. We can remember choices we made. Were they the brave and innovative choices that indicates that we are brave and creative people? Or were they cautious, and were they the wimp's way? Is that us? We think of how our lives and our choices reveal what we love. Would we be prepared to reveal that to others? For it may well show us the people we are growing into. Do we have a goal? Do we live to achieve a purpose? If we do, do we sense that striving to achieve that goal, that target for our lives that makes us free? God, these are some of the questions that open up our inner selves. And in that glimpse of reality, we find you. So, may what we call this worship time be a time when we look into our real selves, for then you may not only shine afar, but you may be the light that dwells within us. May that be. Amen. Shall we now share in the Jesus Prayer together? Oops. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Well, we've got a candle here, which we call the Rainbow Room Candle. And the reason for it being here is to show that this church, this fellowship of people, this group of us, we are completely inclusive. Everybody is welcome here. But especially, it's a place where we just love to have children. So, would one of you like to come up here and light the candle? You going to come, Solomon? Thank you. Right, okay, Amos is coming as well. So maybe if you light it, Solomon, and Amos then will blow this one out. Okay. Only this, only. Okay, all right. Righto. Give it a blow, Amos. No, not that one. This one. Great. Good man. Thank you. Now, we have someone here who is really lovely and great with children. And there she is, Sue. And Sue is going to tell you a story. So if you'd go back and sit in the front here, and the same with Miriam and Sophia, if they would like to come and sit and join in, and anybody else who would like to join in as well.
Good morning, everyone. We have Solomon, is it? And Amos. Oh, lovely names. And Sophia and Miriam. Oh, lovely to meet you. I haven't met you before, so that's exciting. And you know what? Norman's going to be talking later to the adults about stories. So I thought, I don't normally read a book at this time in the service because, you know, all those people at the back, they miss out on all the pictures and they can get quite snooty about that. So I don't usually read from a book, but this book I saw in the window of a bookshop a week or two ago, and it was called Book Week, and this book is called Book. And it was in the window, and I said to the woman in the shop, do you have another copy of that so I can have a look, because that looks pretty good. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, that's the only copy we've got, but you can have it. I said, oh, I don't want to upset your window display. She said, no, I'm a bookshop. I'm here to sell books. You can have it. So I picked it up and I opened it and I could not leave it in the bookshop. It's so good. So I want to share it with you. It's called Book. Okay? You can all have a look later. I think this might be my favorite book of the year. And that's saying quite a lot because I read lots of books. Book. Okay, it starts off pretty boring. It says, this is a book. Not much there. Okay, we knew that, didn't we? Black words on white paper. No buttons. Nope. No bonus levels. Not a single sound, in fact. It's the most quiet, ordinary thing that could ever be until you learn to look closer. And closer and closer. Ooh, it's getting interesting. It's getting interesting. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Can't wait. And suddenly you're in a place that only you can imagine. You might imagine a very different place to Sophia and you just don't know. Oh, and it's hard to find the words in this book because there's so much going on. It's a place where everything is possible. Where imagination scrapes the skies of opportunity. Ooh. The forests of what could be stretch beyond the horizon. It's pretty exciting. And the friends of fact and fiction make believe all night long under the milky stars of possibility. Favorite pictures in here. The friends of fact and fiction make believe all night long under the milky stars of possibility. It's your home when you want to learn, or you need a friend. Or you just want to be alone on the highest mountain on the farthest planet in the universe. There, no alarm will disturb you and no screen will crack because it doesn't have one, or an off switch, or a password to keep you out. Those jolly passwords, boy, as you get older, they're a real problem, especially if you forget them. It will never be sick because viruses can't catch it. See those nasty viruses? They can't catch a book. Not that they can catch your computer. Ooh, that's the trouble. Had a few of those. It will never go dark because it doesn't need batteries. See? No batteries. Nothing. Which is fortunate because in your search for truth, only light can show you what was imprisoned for so long and set it free. Free to fly, free to find, free to embrace for your very own. And when the time comes to a close and the other world begins to call you back, don't worry. You can say goodbye without feeling sad because you know you can come back as often as you wish because it will still be here. It'll all be here. Always close, always near, because you're the one holding a book. Yes. So that's my favourite book of the year, and I'm going to leave it here so you can have a look at it in the rainbow room if you want. Do you want to have a wee hold? And I want you to think about how wonderful it is that we have stories and books. It's great to have computers, don't get me wrong, I've got a phone. Oof. Sometimes I even have it sort of loaded up and it all works. But books are just such a wonderful world to dip into and to let your imagination run wild. And the Bible's full of stories as well, and Norman's going to be talking about some of them later. And sometimes stories mean different things to different people. Just like you were saying, if you had an imaginary world, it wouldn't look quite like that one. And each of you probably has a different little picture inside your head. And it's a bit like that with the Bible. Lots of stories, lots of ideas, lots of room for our imagination to grow. So, you're making a book. Wow. Fantastic. You sound like a very creative person, making a book about the Titanic. We'll have to learn more about that later, but in the meantime, it's time to send you to the Rainbow Room to have some fun and share things. Oh, well, yes, you could find those letters in there. We'll form a wee circle in the meantime. Yeah. Do you want to just hold my hand? And you can still hold the book, though, if you want to.
Okay, can I join in?
Yes, do join in.
I can join in. Okay, all right. As you go to the Rainbow Room to explore, find new ideas, have fun, and become aware of the goodness of being with others, we bless you. Amen. Now, we now have a greeting time, but I just want to say, at home, I often get a book read to me by Linda, and she has to look at me quite often to see if I've gone to sleep. I would never have gone to sleep when a book was read like that, Sue. Great, peace be with you.
A reading from the Hebrew Bible from Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our teachers to teach their children. So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And from the Gospels, from Matthew 23, a warning against hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And you do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to do so. The contemporary reading from Max Harris from the New Zealand Project. Max Harris is a young man who won an extremely prodigious scholarship from Oxford University for 7 years to study whatever he wanted to. His research is written up in this book, The New Zealand Project. He almost died 2 years ago from an aneurysm. And he said in his book, "I haven't lived long enough yet to have lost a sense of hope or a sense of the possible. But I have lived long enough to know that things are moving too slowly for those of us with hope who want to make the impossible possible. And I've lived close enough to death to feel like we have no time to lose." For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us.
As you will soon discover, that was not the gospel reading that I wanted to have read. So I will now find the one that I wanted to have read. It wasn't Matthew 23, it was Matthew 25. And I'll read it from the Bible that is up here on the lectern, so it might not even be the version that I would have chosen, but anyway, this is it. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Now, I am going in a moment to go on a thought ramble starting from that story. That's why I think it's more a thought ramble than a reflection. But beforehand, Vivian is going to set the scene in music of what those young ladies would have been anticipating. Vivian.
Thank you.
that passage in Matthew about those 10 young women has been the inspiration for a whole lot of sermons. But almost, I guess, as many as it has inspired ribald comments. But I don't have a good memory for that sort of stuff. So what I'm going to say now may be a little bit more appropriate for the environment. So back in the time that Matthew wrote this, did it actually make sense? Well, consulting Mr. Google, Jewish custom apparently required the bridesmaids to wait at the bridegroom's house to receive him and the bride. And as this was commonly after sunset, they were provided with lamps or torches. So young women doing what they did seems to have been the way things were. 10 has some significance as it is one of those numbers of perfection. So apparently there were usually 10 lamps in a bridal procession. So it makes the whole scene quite plausible. The next thing is, why do I think Matthew put this in the gospel? Now, whether Jesus actually originally told the story, I don't know. The Jesus Seminar think it was unlikely he did, but really I don't think that matters. Regardless of whether Jesus said it or not, Matthew would have needed a reason to have put it in. What matters is to get an idea of how those who were hearing Matthew's gospel would take it. What was the point that Matthew was trying to make? It's generally thought that Matthew wrote his gospel about 85 AD, give or take a decade. At that time, those who accepted that Jesus had been the Messiah were predominantly Jews. The Jewish world, only a generation or so from the start of the church, was a very disrupted society, to put it mildly. About 20 years previously, the militant hotheads in Palestine had risen up in a very determined revolt against the Romans who ruled their land and had done so for a century or so. There was a complete rebellion in 66 AD, or common era years, and the Roman Titus crushed the rebellion, destroying Jerusalem in 70, and finally Masada in 73. Hundreds of thousands of Jews apparently were killed or sent into slavery. The first Christians, many of them, as I said, were Jews, so presumably they suffered the same fate as the other Jews. My guess is that it would have been about as miserable a time as it is for modern Syrians caught in a place like Homs. Matthew uses the story to say, keep your spirits up, keep faithful, for Jesus will return and take you under his care. However, I would say the expected return of Jesus, the bridegroom, didn't happen for them. Instead, things did not settle. For in 132, there was another revolt under a man called Bar Kokhba, and the result was that Jerusalem was, to use the current expression back then, plowed up with a yoke of oxen, which means complete devastation. So during the lifetimes of the people for whom Matthew wrote his gospel, the situation in Israel anyway would have been pretty awful. And I reckon it would have been hard to continue to believe in good news. So it has been over and over again during the life of the church. Since Christians were first told to keep their faith alive, like those 5 wise young women kept awake, and were prepared to be in it for the long haul with extra oil so that they kept their lamps alight. The message was one of hope. Jesus would return and they would be taken into his heavenly kingdom with him, providing the lamps of their faith were still burning brightly. The obvious question is, hey, where's this bridegroom then? It sounds like a big have. Looking back through almost 2,000 years of history, what happened was beyond anyone's imagining. The Christian message spread throughout and beyond the Roman Empire. There were times of persecution and times when it was comfortable. The history of the church can be seen as a series of reforming movements, restoring what was believed to be the way of Jesus to a church that had become corrupt. And they, in their turn, then tended to become corrupted by power, privilege, and the easy life. Then the process was repeated by new men and women who attempted to get things back on track. Their work lasted for a while before the corrupting power took over again. There were men like St. Francis, Dominic, John Waldo. Some succeeded at the time, some suffered rejection and death. There was the darkness of the Inquisition and the burning of supposed witches, but somehow we humans never gave up hope. And we know well that there was Martin Luther and other reformers, of course. Out of the Church of England came the Methodists. There was the Salvation Army, both devoted to reaching the people with the love of God that the more established representatives of the gospel could not and probably didn't bother to. Over and over again, people with a sense of what was right had a determination to see it prevail. Often with great suffering, and they kept the light going. Generation after generation, there were those who followed in the tradition of those five mythical wise young women and kept the light, who never gave up hope. People saw the darkness and often gave their lives to bring life, and their hope wasn't unjustified. Even at the time, the cause seemed lost. Over and over again, there have been people and movements that have kept the flame of hope burning. Here and now, we in St. Andrews are part of a movement called Progressive Christianity. We are part of that 2,000-year journey of reform as we work to keep the way that we believe Jesus stood for. It is our turn to keep the light burning and provide that leaven for Christianity and society in our generation and this place. And actually, it's a far longer journey than the 2,000 years of Christian history. Going back to the origins of our faith, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, but they had 40 long years in the wilderness before reaching the promised land. And when they got into the promised land, they had to endure pretty chaotic times for a couple of hundred years before King David brought order. And even that is not the whole story. Actually, it's just a very small part of the story. The way of Jesus lives on with every bit as much life as it has ever done, maybe more. We are only one flame amongst a fairy light's display as the message has spread far and wide beyond the church. In our daily lives, as we interact with all manner of people, from our neighbors and bus drivers and shop workers and politicians and members of all sorts of secular groups, we find the practical love that Jesus espoused and was there before him in the Hebrew prophets and is there in other religions. It is there before us and around us. We can think the light is going out, but the light is all around us in the attitudes and actions of a huge number of people. The story of humanity is not just Christian church history that I've skated over, but actually the dominant theme of stories and movies. Faced with a threat, struggling against all odds when things seemed impossible, hope doesn't die, and good triumphs. The Harry Potter books, The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, Doctor Who, Broadchurch, Poldark, and all the fact that I've used them as illustration shows that I'm not into the profound sort of stuff. It's hard to remember a book or a movie that doesn't have adversity being overcome through human determination. Fulfilled hope is fundamental to us being human, and it is fundamental to the following of Jesus: faith, hope, and love. Secular expressions, God helps those who help themselves, say your prayers, but keep your powder dry, are just two that have the same message really as this bit about those 10 women in Matthew's gospel. It is the message of most of our literature and movies. It is Living Wage Week this week, and that's a story that is part of this parish's life. Some in our society are suffering from the poverty caused by not being paid enough to live on. They and others like us give our time and energy to overcome this scourge, and we always hope, and we actually have a lot of success. This story is the story of those actually on the periphery. The new life, the hope, the regeneration always seems to be on the periphery. People of vision are initially marginal. Then it becomes mainstream, and sadly, eventually, it can become like the dead wood at the core, maybe going rotten. Actually, the human story like that is like the life cycle of a tree. So maybe what Matthew said wasn't a big have. False advertising, after all. The coming of the bridegroom has happened over and over again in big ways and in those small personal ways to renew and refresh and empower, reignite the light, the way of love that Jesus stands for. It's the Christian story, but it's the human story. I started talking about the hope for Jesus to come and rescue those early Christians from the terrible Syria-like situation that was their reality. They could never have imagined the future. Keeping awake, keeping the lamp of faith, hope, and love alight has never been easy and never will be. So, what is today's equivalent of that long wait faithfully for the bridegroom in the cold and dark, when those virgins could only hope that he would actually come? They are the big issues on the world stage. The big issues of today have actually taken on the new dimension of universality. Up to now, religious persecution, religious decay, even the horrors of the trenches of the First World War have left much of the world untouched. In my skate over the surface of history, it was so narrow. No mention of what we know of pre-colonized New Zealand. No mention of China's real history, or India, or much of the Middle East, or Africa. What I talked about was the narrow view of an Englishman. All I mentioned was completely irrelevant outside that Anglo-centric history. But nuclear weapons represented a change. If that threat became reality, then it is probable that all life on Earth would be affected. The threats that we strive against and live in hope that rescue will come are now threats against all humans and maybe even all life on Earth. What we face now as humanity could blow that tree I likened us to right over. I suggest that there are at least four threats to humanity and the whole natural world that I can see. They don't just threaten the church or a small part of the human world. They are far more universal. I won't say much more about those four new threats that will take human determination, human smartness, self-sacrifice and bravery to combat. But I believe because we are true to our tradition, we will stay awake, we will strive, and we will keep the lights of hope alive. Good can come out of human faithfulness, and once again, that will be the reality of the coming of the bridegroom. So the first threat, the threat of warfare, people displaced from their homes on a huge scale by warfare and things like climate change, and what that will mean for the rest of us. We cannot expect to live in our little isolated and relatively insulated paradise called New Zealand, when huge numbers of people in much of the world are displaced from their homes and have to find somewhere else to live. Second, the threat from logic, science, and truth being swamped by ignorance and fundamentalism. This seems to have been the great corrupter of the world's faiths, so that they can become toxic to humanity rather than strengthen us and guide us so we can understand and accept each other and use our science to empower us to overcome whatever could destroy us. Third, the threat to all life and our civilization failing because of the effects of climate change. That's a longer term and huge one. That really is the huge threat. And finally, a nebulous seeming threat to us humans. Could artificial intelligence develop and come to replace humanity? There are others, of course, that we can think of. Disease because of superbugs, for example. But we don't need them to be spelt out, just to remember that, as in the past, they will only be overcome by the wise virgins of today who strive and who always hope, who never give up. I've tried to say a bit about them in a sort of hymn I have composed. I apologize a little bit about it. I only write sort of doggerel poetry for family occasions, but this is a first attempt at writing a hymn because Susan does it and does it so well, so you can look forward to her coming back and having good hymns. But like those early Christians who had no idea what lay ahead, and neither can we, but as always, our hope must never die. And Judy will play through the sort of the chorus and of this hymn that I have attempted to rewrite.
Testing. Yep.
So
Thank you.
It's a funny feeling to have your dog will sung back at you like that. But a final comment. This isn't just the human story, it's the story of all of life. It is the story of evolution. Nature changes, species are put under stress. Some come through it because they are more suited to the change, and then they prosper in a changed nature. The old, old story is as old as life itself, as I've tried to illustrate with the two pictures on the front of the Order of Service. That's the conclusion of my ramble. Okay. We'll now have our offering received. We have given the gift that is most precious. We have given ourselves to our God, the source of all that is good. But here, now, we have given some more of what is needed for the goodness we worship to be real for others. We have given money so that this community of people, St. Andrew's, may continue the journey of faith, hope, and love in the world. And we have given food to meet the need of some of the people of our city. Amen. Well, we now come to the time when people who have announcements, notices to give, will come and share it with us. And please give your name before you speak. I've just got one thing to say, and that is that I have just been quietly told that it is Valerie and Alan's 62nd wedding anniversary today. So, congratulations from me, and I'm sure from everybody else. Well done.
Good morning, I'm Graham Howell, and I'm responsible for two of the notices in the back. In relation to the Food Day appeal, I need two additional people. I've got five plus myself, but I actually need eight to have four sets of pairs. So if two people want to help with the Food Day appeal at the Newtown New World next Saturday, could you see me during morning tea, and I'll either be serving coffee or tea, so I'll be hard to miss. In relation to the Impact, as it's called, this is an activity which the Upper Hutt Work Benefit Rights Group is conducting in Nainai next week. But there's an addendum to the time which you need to devote if you wish to volunteer for that. They are running some training Monday between 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. So if people can contact me tomorrow, I'll be able to tell you where you need to be for that to take place. And I appreciate Monday's Monday, but so you need to contact me sometime before 10 o'clock Monday morning so I can arrange for you to get there and so forth. This exercise is designed to make sure people in the Nainai area get their correct benefit entitlement, and we normally have a good result from these activities which we take place at various parts of the country on a regular basis. Final messages for next week's social justice group meeting, and taking on board Susan's desire for us to set bonfires rather than just simply small amounts of fireworks, and there are certainly some ideas that I have which will certainly mean a bonfire result if we can achieve it. So thank you.
Hello, I'm Rosemary Lawrence, Roster Rosie. Thank you to all our faithful Roster people. I'm eternally grateful. This is just to say December, January, February roster has been put together at the moment. There is a new temp filling in for the gap that Karen left. Jolene is her name. She has the job of putting together the roster. Would you please make it easier for her? It's not easy at this time of the year. I know December days fill up. You're not quite sure perhaps what you're doing at Christmas time, but do tell her when you're not going to be here. Thank you very much.
Alistair Harry, my query about does it matter seems to fit in with the service. Does it matter a lot of the stuff as long as we follow the Jesus way? I have a little competition. In the next 20 seconds, can you identify the baptismal font? Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments we still honour in our tradition. Does it matter? In the back of the notices, there's the notice about education for ministry and a very long course, a very detailed study, a lot of learning, a lot of books. Does it all matter as long as we follow the Jesus way? Should we talk about some of these things that have brought us to this time and place? We'll meet after church, over supper, over a cup of tea, now and next week, and we'll make some decisions. Thanks.
I just really wanted to respond to the gospel reading about the virgins. It's a fantastic reading, but I wanted to tell you about a book that's come out called 200 Women Who'll Change How You Think. And it came out about a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. And it's 200 women. It's written by New Zealand, or the interviews are done partly by a New Zealander, and also the photography, I think, is by a New Zealander. It's come out in two copies. One is a huge book, a sort of coffee table size, and there's a smaller one as well. 50 of them are famous women, and my favourite one is Angela Davis. But there's, and is it Angela Judd, the young actress who kind of outed Weinstein? And there are a whole lot of famous women, and then there are 150 less famous women, and they're women who've been who quietly work in their communities, doing things or just being particularly alive and aware. And it's the way they think, it's the ideas they have, it's what they've done that's made the difference. There are seven women from New Zealand, and there's Marama Fox, Kimbra, Louise Nicholas, and I've forgotten the others, except for a young woman from Newtown who's 18 years old, called Eva McCauley, and she has probably terminal cancer. She's got widespread cancer. There's always hope, but she's struggling. And the reason she's in the book is because when she was told that she had terminal cancer, she was asked, what will you do? Thinking you'll go to Disneyland, you'll go to Marine World or something like that. She said, I'll do what I'll always thought I'd do, but I'll do it really fast. And then somebody said to her, what do you really want? Or Simon Wolfe, who she knew, said to her, what do you want to do? And she said, save the world. And he said, be more specific, Eva. And so what she said was she wanted to provide help for victims of sexual abuse and assault, and then change the culture that allows sexual assault. And that is what she started to do. And that's what the 10 virgins almost certainly were trying to do too. Thanks.
Good morning, I'm Trish McBride. Frances gave me permission to tell people that she's having surgery tomorrow morning. She'd be very grateful for loving thoughts or being held in the light. That is an acceptable phrase. So it's early in the morning. It's to replace the broken part in her 30-year-old artificial hip. They had to scout around apparently for an obsolete part. So hopefully it will all go according to plan.
Let's join together in prayer. As we think back over the week, We give thanks that we live in a safe and free democracy, one that upholds traditions, but one that breaks with tradition, one where humour and babies can play a part. We're all too aware that not everything in the garden is rosy. Help us to keep on with hope, working for change, for those who suffer injustices, for those who continue to live in poverty, for those who are sick in mind and body. Give us hope to remember the old, old story of good winning in the end. And now from the book, this week is Living Wage Week, and we're asked to pray this prayer. God of justice, we thank you for the vision of a world where all people share your good things. Be with those who work for change, especially Living Wage Aotearoa. Be with your people who are poorly paid and who struggle to feed their families. Fill us all with your hope and a willingness to work together for change. And now for those with exams coming up, be it secondary school or tertiary institutions, may the stress be well managed. And for the suffering in Yemen and the Gaza Strip to end, for Saudi Arabia and Israel to be called to account by the UN. And now in the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Christian World Service Partner Church World Service Cambodia and their work with communities to deliver food, security, health services, savings and credit schemes, and training of volunteers to provide village services. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Penny Henery and Chris Hipkins, party MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Palmerston North Milson Combined Church and St. Albans Presbyterian Church. And we bring all our prayers together in the prayer for St. Andrew's, which you'll find on the laminated sheet. If you're from another place, please use this prayer as a prayer for your faith community, but join with us in our prayer for St. Andrew's. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
And now may the blessings of life be upon us and upon our wider community. May the memories we gather here give us hope for the future. May the love that we share bring strength and joy to our hearts. And the peace of this community be with us until we meet again. And may the blessing of the creativity of God, the love of God in Jesus, and the ongoing presence of God in the Spirit be with us and guide our lives.